We have a reading from the Word, and I again would like to ask a volunteer. It's a short one this time. Last one was the whole Acts chapter 2. We'll be referring to that, but this one is Mark chapter 6, the second part of verse 6 through 13. And I have it right here, if anyone wants to read it. Any volunteers? All right, I'll read it. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen. So last week, we talked about the power of two, the power of two or more people in ministry working in the name of Jesus to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We read through parts of Acts chapter 2, but I also referenced portions of chapter 1 and chapter 3. And in this passage we read from Mark today, again, this tradition of two being sent in ministry is reiterated. Jesus intentionally paired people up, so like we talked about last week, so that they would be accountable to one another and to the mission that they were sent to be, so that there would be a witness that someone else could vouch for the work that they had done, because this is a world that doesn't believe in miracles. They believe in what they see. This is a world that doesn't believe in intangibles and in paranormal or whatever you want to call it. Supernatural, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. Supernatural. Paranormal is slightly different, isn't it? Supernatural. This is a world that doesn't really believe in supernatural. They want tangible proof. And so ministry is set up in a way under Christ where there's always proof. Remember that every miracle Jesus performed was done in public, where there were witnesses, where there were people that could then tell others, I saw this with my own eyes. Believe me when I tell you this happened. It's a more powerful, it's a powerful thing when someone can testify, can give testimony in the court of public opinion, in the streets, among neighbors and family, around the dinner table. They can say, I saw this happen. It's not someone bragging about their own accomplishments. It's somebody giving testimony to the Spirit and the way Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit has moved in something or someone to cause something to happen. And when that happens, hearts are convicted and lives are changed. So it's no wonder when we read last week, and it's something I didn't touch upon, I was saving it for this week, that it was mentioned in Acts, and let me see if I can speed up to Acts and read that so we're not just going off of what I'm saying, but actually what it said. We talked about the day of Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit arrived, and arrived in the form of languages, in the form of tongues, and to each of the 12, there was a language given, a different language. And Jerusalem being the holy city of the Jews, and the Jews being spread out amongst the entire known world, and also being at a crossroads of trading routes, going from India and Arabia over to Rome and to all parts of Greece and the Mediterranean world. So there were people crisscrossing through, be they religious pilgrims or be they traders. There were people, and traders being people who trade stuff, not traitors, right? Just to clarify that. People that were there to sell their goods to make a profit and go back and get more and come back, right? So that was happening. It was a market town. It was a religious pilgrimage town. And these people came here, and they were from all over. And when the disciples, when the apostles, when they started speaking in tongues, there were witnesses. This happened in public. People heard their own native language and recognized them who spoke it as not being from their town or their nation. It's really easy when you travel. I've been doing a lot of it lately. It's very easy to spot a foreigner, especially me. I stand out. I stand out. When I go to Latin America, trust me, I stand out. Once I was in Guatemala in the city of Antigua, I made the mistake of promising an indigenous woman that I would buy something from her. I went in to go eat lunch. We were there an hour. She was still there waiting for me. But not just her. Others had heard that the white guy was going to come out and spend some money. And so there was a crowd of people. And they all said, you promised me, you promised me. And I don't remember to whom I promised to buy something. But I had about $100 in my pocket, and I didn't have any left when I went back to my hotel. A lot of stuff was purchased that day. And better that way than someone sticking a gun to my head. Amen. So these women work hard, and they deserve to earn a living wage. And I did my part. I had the money in my pocket. Here you go. I'm going to buy some stuff, some gifts, and things like that. So I know what it's like to be spotted. And that's what happened. These were foreigners in Jerusalem who spoke Arabic or spoke other languages. Greek wasn't one of them, but other languages were spoken. I don't remember Arabic specifically being one of them. And Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from all over were there. And they knew, these people knew, they were convicted that something different had happened. How could it possibly be that this person, who clearly had never been to Arabia, could speak fluent Arabic and deliver a message so that person could hear? And so it said, they were made fun of. Some were like, wow, this is amazing. How did this happen? This surely must be a sign from God. And others said they've had too much wine. That's what the New International Version says. But there are other translations that says they've had too much of the new wine, meaning the whole Jesus thing. So different translations will relate that a little differently. So Peter addressed the crowd, and he called them on their stuff. Stuff is a polite word for an expletive. He called the crowd on their hypocrisy. He called the crowd on their lack of belief. He pointed to prophecy, that it was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures that this would happen. Something like this would happen. A Messiah, a Jesus, would come to them, and they kill them. He said, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. And remember, Peter knew Jesus. Peter was one of those first called. Peter and Andrew were the first to be called, right? So this is someone who was with Jesus from the beginning. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, King David, Prophet David, said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me, because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, this is Peter again, after he quoted that scripture. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Keep that in mind. Remember, they all saw this happen. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord, this is David's words, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Peter continues, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember what I said? When you testify to something you have seen, and then you can back it up with Scripture, it cuts directly to the heart. It convicts people. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and others, apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church grew by 3,000 people like that. That's powerful. That's powerful. It came, the growth came. Remember, Jesus has already died. Jesus has already resurrected. And it was when Jesus had already ascended into heaven and the witnesses could testify to that. They saw this happen with their eyes. And then this miracle of Holy Spirit coming into their mouths and turning their speak from one tongue to another occurs. And then there is a crowd, a multitude of people who saw this. They couldn't deny what they had seen. It would be almost as awe-inspiring, perhaps, as if a UFO descended, or some crazy explosion happens, or something unbelievable happens in front of your eyes. Once you've seen it, you can't erase the knowledge that you've seen that. And so this amazing experience happens, and it was enough. Once Peter took his role to convict these people by using their own spiritual doctrine, their holy words from Scripture, from Hebrew Scripture, and used those words to show that this, in fact, came from God, that Jesus was, in fact, talked about by their beloved King David, that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. And when you take Scripture and prophecy, and you connect it with actual miracles that people witness, it's pretty hard to say, I don't believe you. It's a load of whatever. It's really hard to do that. And unfortunately, we live in a world, and it's the same way. Nothing has changed in this regard. People want tangible evidence. And when you don't have a physical Jesus to show them, some of them get skeptical. When you don't have physical evidence, it's really hard to prove it. And therefore, the only evidence we have, folks, is us. The only evidence we have are our hearts. And the actions that change in our lives because of what has changed in our hearts. That is the only evidence that we have. Physical, tangible evidence that we can show someone to say, this happened. This Jesus existed and still exists. He lives in my heart. And my actions, my way of life, how I treat the poor, how I treat the sick or the stranger, that is the testimony. That is the evidence that I have to show you that this happened. My faith, you can talk about your faith experience. You can talk about the miracles that have happened in your life. But the evidence that you have, ultimately, is your behavior. The evidence that you ultimately have is how you treat the people around you, how you live your life as Christ, because you have to be Christ to these people. They don't have the evidence in front of them. And if they don't believe in the prophecies of the Old Testament, right, if they don't believe in this, if they're a non-believing person, or if they've rejected, if they grew up believing in it, which is far more common, and they've rejected it because of what the world has turned the message of Christ into, and we encountered a lot of that at Pride, people who have witnessed to the fact that they no longer believe in this. They don't want anything to do with this because because of the pain and the suffering that has been done to them and to those that they love in the name of God, in the name of the Bible, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Holy Spirit. Horrible things have been done and continue to be done. And so when you're faced with that as evidence, how can you fight against that? How can you fight against televangelists who abuse their power and steal millions from the poor and the elderly in the hopes that they're going to get a closer position to God because of how they give to this televangelist? Or how do you stand up against a church that hides pedophiles and sex offenders? How do you go up against those experiences and show that that isn't actually here? Those behaviors don't actually exist in the Jesus Christ that's on this paper and in our hearts? How do we do that? The only possible weapon we have to fight with is our own heart, our own experience, our own love, our own example. It's the only way. I'm going to share a story. It's a very personal story. I wasn't sure if I was going to share it or not, but I think I should. And I don't know if he wants me to, but I'm going to anyway. My dad was one of those kids that went to the Catholic Church. He was an altar boy. And some very bad things were done to him by a priest. He wanted to be a priest. He wanted to grow up in ministry until that period of time whenever it occurred. And whatever was done to him was done. And from that point forward, he wanted nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the church. And he viewed all of it as a bunch of hypocrisy. But yet, when I was faced with the death of my mother, and I was in an existential moment where I needed some answers to some pretty tough questions, like what happens to you when you die, he didn't prevent me from going to church. He didn't use his experiences to prevent me from going and seeking. And I found Christ on my journey. And my dad has constantly told me that he has seen more of Jesus in me than he ever saw in the Catholic Church. And I'm not trying to blame the Catholic Church at all. And I actually like this new pope that they have. He's quite an interesting guy, and he's doing a lot of good things. But that said, there's a lot of bad that's been done, not just in the Catholic Church, but in a lot of churches, all churches. I'm sure even in MCC there's been some inappropriate behavior and scandal and whatnot. But the reality is that this is a journey that we're all on, that we have received knowledge, we have received witness testimonies, people like Peter who have testified, and it's written down for us to read and believe. It's up to you whether or not this account of what happened to Jesus convicts your heart and causes you to change. And it's up to you if it does change your heart. If your heart has been changed by Christ and the knowledge of Christ and what he's done, if you take Christ into your heart and Jesus is your Savior, then what? Is it good enough to just sit with that and say, "Oh, I'm in. I don't know about you, but I got my ticket. Thank you very much. I'm in first class, baby. When I die, straight on up." That's not what we're supposed to do with our salvation. That's not what we're supposed to do with this knowledge. Jesus sent people out when he was alive, as it was written in Mark that we read earlier. Sent them out in pairs. Gave them the power over evil. Gave them the power over evil spirits. And many demons were cast out in the name of Christ. Many evil things were cast out in the name of Christ while Jesus was alive. But the church wasn't 3,000 people when Jesus was alive. Only after he died, after he ascended into heaven, did the church grow. Did the mission and the message of Christ start to really spread. Because it took his death on the cross and the atonement and the power of that act. I think it, and I really truly believe, it took his death to cut people's heart open and show what God was willing to do for humanity. And in exchange for that, we get salvation. And we no longer have to abide by all of the rules and the laws. And instead, we are only to abide by two: love God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. It changed everything. And there were people who didn't want to accept that change. And to this day, there's people that do not want to accept that change. And that's what we're up against in this world. So I encourage you, as you walk with Jesus, to constantly remember wherever you are, you might be the difference between someone believing and someone not believing. You might be the difference in sharing an alternative gospel like I did with my father. My father, for most of his life, didn't believe in God, and we had a very heart-to-heart conversation recently where his views are changing. To what, I'm not sure. But he's not in the same mire that he was in. And a big part of that has been the role I've played in his life. This is a journey. It takes time. And I just ask you to be humble, be patient, and be kind, and to love those around you as Christ loves you, and to give them your all. Give them everything you can. Remember, as our church is so small, and it seems like we have so little, but remember that those apostles were told to go out there with nothing. They were sent into the world with the sandals on their feet, the tunic on their back, and that was it. Oh, excuse me. And the God that lives in them. That's the most important part. They were sent out with the God that lives in them. And the knowledge and the ability to do good over evil. And with only those things, they were able to survive. No one here at this church is asking you to bring in all your clothes and bring your keys to your car and your keys to your house. No one is going to ever ask that of you at this church. I hope so. Or I hope not that no one asks that question. So we're not asking you to do what the apostles had to do. But we're simply asking you is to love as much as you can and to give as much as you can of your time, of your talents, of your testimony. Most importantly, it's your testimony that will really change hearts, especially if your testimony is backed up with action. Amen. Amen. Holy God, we thank you for this word tonight. We thank you for the courage of those who came way before us to write these words down into the Bible and to encourage one another through love and through action, to fight against the powers that be, to fight against ignorance and hypocrisy and greed, to overturn all the evil in this world and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We are blessed by that message, God. We are blessed by the testimony of Peter and the other apostles. We are blessed by their testimony. And God, help us to be encouraged to share the testimony that appears in this Bible along with our own testimony as we greet other people in this world. And as we combine the testimony that exists in the Bible with the testimony that exists in our hearts and our experiences, God, use us to help change lives and bring people to you so that more people can know grace and more people can know hope and more people can live with love. In Jesus' name.